And the fruit of the Spirit. This has been a really good and formative study for me in particular. At first, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think of they're kind of basic. It's kind of a childish thing almost. I mean, these are verses that we know very well. Love and joy and peace. These are things that are common to the Christian faith. But boy, how I've been wrong, because once I've got in and really dug for things in my own life and searched my own heart, these are things that are really quite profound and really things that I know all of us can work on in some way or another. Well, we're going to talk about the fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. That probably sounds familiar because this morning we were talking all about patience, talking about how Joseph was put into prison and how he had to wait a long time for deliverance. He had to wait for God to move in his life. He had to wait for justice to come. And in a lot of ways, Joseph had to wait. He had to have patience during his time of trial and suffering. So maybe, as I said this morning, God is trying to tell something to you, probably more so to me, because I'm not a very patient person. I'm the kind of person that prays, God, I need patience and I need it right now. That sounds like a prayer I might pray. But regardless of how we're doing with patience, we're going to see a little bit more of what God's Word has to say about how a Christian should be patient in all kinds of different circumstances. I'll start with this. Came across this illustration. Before James Garfield became president of the United States, he was principal of Hiram College in Ohio. A father once asked him if a particular course of study couldn't be simplified so that his son could go through by a shorter route. Certainly, replied Garfield, but it all depends upon what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. But when God wants to make a squash, he requires only 2 summers. I thought that was a pretty good illustration, and it really speaks to how God works, I think. When God wants to make something really substantial and really amazing and really powerful, he takes a long time to do it. But conversely, I guess you could say, when God wants to make something that's maybe not as significant, not as substantial, although squash is very good, I suppose, he doesn't take quite as long to do it. I think in our lives, as we're about to see, when to have a great, substantial, deep faith, it might take some patience on our part. It might take some being patient with God working in our lives and working through trials, because these things don't come easy. Good things come to those who wait. Well, as we're about to see in the epistle of James, James also uses an agricultural illustration to teach new Christians about patience. In fact, he uses 3 illustrations. He uses one about a farmer, then he talks about the prophets, and then he wraps it up with talking about Job. And these 3 illustrations provide 3 different dimensions to what kind of patience we are to have as Christians. And I think they're really, really good. I'm excited to look at them with you tonight. A little background to James, a little mini background. James is writing in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. I think that's really important for our discussion tonight. But what's he talking about here? What is the 12 tribes in the dispersion? Well, the 12 tribes seems to indicate that he's writing to some Jews of some kind. But what's going on with this dispersion? The most best thing I can come up with out of these words here is that he is writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed because of their new faith in Christ. James is writing to Christians that are being persecuted for the gospel, and he tells them all kinds of practical advice that a new Christian should probably know. Although he's writing things to new Christians, like I said, there are some profound things that help even those that are deep and have gone a long time in their faith. He writes a lot of things that model Jesus' Sermon on the Mount very, very closely. And among one of the things he's writing to the 12 tribes that are being persecuted for their faith is to be patient. He starts off in verse 2 of chapter 1. I know I said we'll be in chapter 5. We'll be in just a second. But he says, this is a verse you know well, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he starts off with this idea of being steadfast through trial, of being patient in the midst of suffering. And then as we go over to chapter 5, he kind of wraps up his discussion with patience. Because to be patient is what he says, to be lacking nothing, be perfect and complete. When we are patient, very good things come of it. So his message is to be patient in persecution, but I think we can apply his message to many other things in our lives. Like I said this morning, maybe you're dealing with sickness or some family issues, or maybe even evangelism issues. Somebody's not responding to your pleas for the gospel in the way that you would like. Well, there's all kinds of different ways that we can apply his message of patience. Let's go ahead and read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." A great passage here about what Christian patience looks like. Here he uses three illustrations that we should remember when it comes to having patience. And here's the first one. We are to be patient like the farmer is patient. He says that in verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." We are to be patient as a farmer is patient. How many here tonight garden in one way or another? I know there's several. Yeah, there's some hands up. Boy, that takes patience, doesn't it? My hat is off to you because you have to be patient to tend a good garden. Anybody can go put a seed in the ground and water it a little bit and wait for it to come up. But to have something really good and amazing and have a good garden takes patience. I was talking to Ed Hawkins the other day, and he has a terrible vole problem right now in his garden. And I don't know if you know anything about voles. I don't, other than they love Ed's green beans. But he has had to have a lot of patience when it comes to tending his garden. Because the bugs get to things. Animals will come and eat your crop. It doesn't come up immediately. You have to wait quite a while to see the fruit of your labor. You have to have the right amount of water. You don't want to have too much water, though. And you have to have the right kind of soil and fertilize it the proper way. There's all kinds of ways that you have to be patient if you have a garden. This would have made a lot of sense to Jewish farmers who would plow and sow in what to us are the autumn months. The early rain would come and soften the soil, and the late rain would come in the early spring, which is our February and March, and this would help to mature the harvest. These Jewish farmers, like our farmers and like our gardens, would have to wait many weeks. They would have to wait a long, long time to see the fruit of their labor. They had to be patient for these rains to come and to soften the soil and to mature their crops. It took a lot of patience. Galatians 6:9, in a similar sense, but in a spiritual sense, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So Paul kind of uses some agricultural language as well. But in this case, he's not talking about physical farming, but he's talking about the farming of our hearts and of our souls and being developed as a mature spiritual person. He says we should not grow weary of cultivating the soil and growing our crops, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up and we do not lose heart in our spiritual lives as well. James says something similar here in verse 8. He says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James says we will only reap the spiritual harvest if we establish our hearts. That's what he says in verse 8. My question is, what does it mean to establish our hearts? What is James talking about there? Well, Scripture talks in this kind of language in a couple different places. But a good example is in 1 Thessalonians 3, if you want to turn back there. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." So Paul is writing to the church here, and he says, he uses the example of Timothy, saying, Timothy came and established you and exhorted you in your faith. Similarly, in verse 13 of this same chapter, starting in verse 12, it says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." So Timothy, at first here in verses 1 through 3, he came and established this church's faith. He exhorted them in their faith. This meant that he told them what was important to remember. He set them on the right path. He told them the things that they needed to know so that they could be grounded and rooted in their faith. Similarly, he says that God established their hearts. He cultivated their hearts. He set their hearts on the right track, saying, these are the things you need to remember. These are the things you need to be established in. And this is the same language that James uses in our hearts. We must establish our hearts to be patient people. This means that we must make the conscious decision that our hearts will be rooted in God and will be rooted in His Word despite anything that happens. Despite the crop being slow to come up out of the ground. Despite droughts and all of the different kinds of things that farmers can get themselves into, we will be patient and establish our hearts and keep working for the Lord. I think that's the idea here. If you're a farmer, you must be established. You must be established to your work. You must put your head down and work until you see the fruit of your labor. James says how this shouldn't happen. In verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." So in the middle of this discussion about establishing our hearts like a farmer establishes his and his work, James says we do not do that by grumbling with one another. What's that doing there? Well, very often when there's things going on in our lives that are making us lose our patience and making us impatient, we're more susceptible to grumble to one another, aren't we? We're more susceptible to grumble about someone else, aren't we? And James says, like a farmer, we are not to grumble when we do not see the fruit of our labor. We're to rather work and be established, knowing that the harvest will come. We're to be patient even when we see no results. I think that's the point here with the farmer illustration. A second illustration that he gives is we're to be patient like the prophets. He says that in verse 10. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So why would he use the prophets as an example of patience? Well, I think the point here is we are to hold fast to the Lord and be patient with our circumstances, even during persecution or trial or when things are very difficult. Because you know as well as I do that the prophets were persecuted, weren't they? The prophets were some of the most hated people in all of Scripture. Jesus alludes to this in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount when he very famously says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Listen to this next part. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says that we should not be all that surprised at when things, difficult things come our way, or when we are reviled or persecuted, or people are uttering all kinds of evil against us, because God's people have always been persecuted. God's people have always had to endure different kinds of hardships and persecution. Especially, and this is what James is getting at, the same thing that Jesus is getting at, especially the prophets, because people of God are very often persecuted. Not long ago on Sunday nights, we were talking about one of these prophets, Jeremiah. If you remember about Jeremiah, he is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. This is because he wept over the imminent doom of Jerusalem when the Babylonians would come and completely sack the entire city and the temple. And his word came to pass. But I think he was probably also referred to as the weeping prophet because there were severe persecutions that came into his own life for standing up and speaking for the Lord. Jeremiah was put into stocks and humiliated. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, into a cistern, and left for dead. He was banned from the temple, ostracized from his own people. He was persecuted severely, but he loved the Lord through it all, and he trusted the Lord through it all. And despite the very difficult circumstances that he had and that he was prophesying about in Jerusalem, there he was patient through all of those things and didn't waver in his proclamation for God. And Jeremiah, along with all of the other great prophets of the Old Testament, stand as a great illustration of patience for us. That it is worth it to stand up and for God's word, even though it might be difficult, even though it might not be all that popular, even though persecution and difficult things may come our way. We're to be patient because our reward is in heaven. A third illustration that James uses is we're to be patient like Job was patient. Verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job is regarded as a prime figure of patience in the Old Testament. And I think you know as well as I do why he is regarded and so highly esteemed as a man of patience in Scripture. It's because Satan thought that Job was going to get impatient with God as all of these hardships were hurled his way. Satan was just sure that Job was going to get impatient and turn his back on God. And in a sense, I think we can see that Job did get fairly impatient in some of the different things that was going on in his life. And we see him questioning God and doing all these different things. But in the end, Job held fast to God, and he didn't turn his back on God. Even though he lost all of his wealth and all of his children in a single day, although he was covered in painful sores, although he had an unsupportive wife who was really no help at all, he had unhelpful friends that didn't offer him really any good advice, and despite any of those things, Job kept his patience and knew that God was working. Job says in Job 13:15, another famous passage, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." That's a very interesting thing to say, isn't it? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. In other words, though he might kill me, I have no other choice but to hope in God. Why hope? Because he knew God was all that he had. He knew for good or for bad, he had to follow God because that was everything that he had in this world. So he could say confidently, though he slay me, I will hope in him. He was patient, knowing that God was ultimately sovereign and supreme. This is what James says in verse 11, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And even though Job couldn't see that that the Lord was being compassionate and merciful to him, he trusted that this was the case, that God was working behind the scenes to bring about blessing in his life. We're to be patient like Job was patient. Notice how in all of these different illustrations that patience doesn't equal doing nothing. And I think sometimes when we think of patience, we think that it means we sit back and relax and do nothing and just wait for everything to work out. And in a sense, I can kind of get behind that, right? Because we are to be still and know that the Lord is God. We are to be still and let Him work things out in our life. But in another sense, each of these illustrations gives us something to do with our patience. Patience means keep cultivating our crops. It means keep working our soil. It means keep doing God's will as the prophets did, being patient that if they continued in God's will, good things would happen. It means pursuing Him despite our circumstances, like Job pursued Him despite all of the horrible things that were going on in his life. This is what it means to have patience. It means to keep working for the Lord, to keep doing His will, to keep staying in His will until the things get better for us in our lives, even if we can't see it on this side of eternity. But there is one more illustration that I want to sneak in here right at the end about how we are to be patient. I think we are ultimately to be patient because God is patient. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit, and I think that each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is expected of us, and the Spirit is supposed to bear that fruit in us because it is ultimately a reflection of God Himself. The fruit of the Spirit flows out of God's characteristics right into His people. So God goes, so His Spirit goes. And so God's Spirit goes, so are His people to follow. So each of these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be seen in our lives because God is in us, working them out through us. They're ultimately reflections of Him. So we are to be patient because God is patient. And I love the scripture reading that we had, a great passage that tells us who God is. And I'll put it on the screen so we can read it just one more time here. In this great passage, God is describing who He is. Isn't that amazing? He's telling us what He's all about, the things that He is all about, the things that He does, the things that He doesn't do. He's telling us who He is. This is right after Moses has requested to see His glory, and God says, well, you can't see My full glory, but maybe you can get a glimpse of it as I pass by, and as I pass by, I'll talk about Myself for a little bit. And boy, when God says that He's going to talk about Himself and tell us about His character and the things that He loves and the things that He's all about, boy, we better lean in and listen just a little bit more. And here's what He has to say in verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is saying who He is. He's telling us what His character is. He's telling us the things that He does as a God. And among all of them, He says that He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Our God is a patient God. He is a patient God. He's patient with us. He's patient with us despite our sins. Even though we sin again and again and again, He's patient with us. He's patient with us despite our, I'm sure, very frustrating limitations. When we just can't understand things with our feeble human brains, He's patient with us. He's patient with us despite our inconsistencies. when we're hypocritical to one another and we do all of these different things that are not pleasing to Him, He's patient with us. We are ultimately to be patient because God is a patient God. And I pray that we remember that when we encounter a world that is looking to persecute us and is looking to be rude to us and revile us and utter all kinds of evil against us. I pray we would be patient with each other in the church. This is what James says in verse 9, how we are not to grumble with one another. Because the farmer doesn't grumble when he's cultivating his crops. Because the prophets are patient, because Job is patient, but ultimately because we serve a God who is patient. And His Spirit is dwelling in us to make us more patient people. So it's my prayer for us this week that we would not quench that spirit of patience and that we would be patient no matter what our circumstances are. We would be patient with one another. Boy, that's a lot of patience for one Sunday, isn't it? This morning and tonight. But this is something I know I can work on in my life, and I hope that you can take something from God's Word with you this week in a world that is so hostile and so not at peace. Brothers and sisters, that's our lesson for this evening. And if you need anything at all, the invitation is always open for you. If you need more patience, we would love to pray for that for you. If you'd like to become a Christian, we would love to help you with that as well. But whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.